I appreciate this lectureship and the opportunity to be here. We have a wide audience, and the Word is able, the truth is able to go to many places. And that is a wonderful opportunity that we have, and it's good to be able to be a part of that. I don't want to take too much time on any other things. I want to get into the lesson because I believe this lesson to be of utmost importance today because of the far-reaching effects that it has in the lives of so many, because of the influence that the world around us has on the church and the members of the church and the young people that grow up to be adults and take those influences with them. We have a great responsibility to dress in a modest way. My background is in the Mennonite religion, and I studied with some Mennonite people not too long ago. And one of the things that they hold so dearly is their traditions that have to do with dress, specifically women's dress. And in studying with them, I discussed with them their traditions, that they, of course, were striving to combat immodesty in their traditions. But the thing is that we must understand that we've got to go back to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says, and not make laws where God has not made laws. Because when we do that, our worship becomes vain. We need to stand on the Word of God, that only. Not man's ideas, not man's traditions, but the Word of God. A merit report of some time in the past, I do not know when it was taken, but it probably hasn't been very long ago. The question was, why people go to the beach? 60% of males say that they go to watch women. 30% of females said that they go to be watched. The problem is that many desire to be chaste, C-H-A-S-E-D, and not chaste, C-H-A-S-T-E. The Word of God reminds us that we are to have chaste behavior, that is proper, that is godly behavior. The very fact that today we have individuals or statements made such as dealing with women's dress talks about seductive dress, referring to it as naughty. That should tell us many things. Modesty. I want to begin by defining words. I think that is so very important that as we consider these things that we define the words and we allow God to do the defining and we allow the Greek language to do the defining, and many times it's necessary to go to the English and find out how do we use it today because that doesn't always meet. Modest is a word that many have said, well, if it's what everybody else is doing, that it's modest. But it is certainly not what God says. The word modest is found two times in the Greek New Testament. One in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, referring to women's dress. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costlier way. And so the word here is modest. Thayer's defines this word as well-arranged, seemly, or modest. Webster's defines this word as placing a moderate estimate on one's abilities or worth, neither bold nor self-assertive. Now notice, that's Webster's. And so modest is not bold nor self-assertive, tending toward diffidence. Diffidence means hesitant in acting or speaking through lack of self-confidence. Here again, Webster is defining modesty. Continuing, he says, observing the proprieties of dress and behavior, decent. That speaks volumes. But you know what? The other place that this word is found in the Greek New Testament is not very far after that, and it is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Notice here this word is translated good behavior. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's dealing with the elders of a congregation and the responsibilities or the requirements in their lives. He said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. That's modest behavior. Now, if modesty meant that which everybody else was doing, it sure wouldn't fit within the context. Because if an elder only has to be just like everybody else in the community, he sure doesn't have to be very much. And I think we should be able to understand that very clearly. And so the word modest. The next word that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 is the word shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. Here again, let me read the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And so shamefacedness also found two times. Thayer says of the word shamefacedness, a sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, and respect. When we look at much of the dress that we see today, there is certainly no shamefacedness involved in it. When we stop and consider how the human mind works, when we stop and consider that the sex drive is the greatest desire within mankind, it is great. When we look at the clothing that we see today, I think we would certainly understand that there is no shamefacedness in that clothing. There is no decency. There is no respect for others in the way that many people dress. There is no sense of shame in the way that people dress. I realize that the world around us is not the church. And I do not expect the world to act as Christians. But we're not the world. And as Christians, we are not to act like the world. Webster says of the word shamefacedness, showing modesty, bashful, showing shame, ashamed. That's what Webster says. Much of the dress that we see today, as we've found out over the past years, people have just forgotten how to blush. There is no shame. They've seen it all, and many times they've exposed it all. And when they haven't exposed it all, they haven't left much to the imagination. Shamefacedness is also found in one other place, and it's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. And surely the context in which it is used should tell us a little bit more about shamefacedness. The Greek word here is translated reverence. It says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence. The dress should be reverent. The other word that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 is the word sobriety. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, sobriety. Thayer says that this means soundness of mind, self-control, or sobriety. Simply a matter of having your mind in a good, proper, orderly manner. And here it's talking about the dress that one wears. Now I may point out here, and I didn't do it before, but I need to do it because I will deal with it later on. I don't believe that God only expects women to dress in a way that shows modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety. In dealing with this lesson and preparing for it, I asked several young people to deal with what they thought about modesty, what they thought it was. And I'll share some of those thoughts with you in a little bit, because it's important that we understand. Sobriety, according to Webster's, is the quality or state of being sober. Women who are said to be loose are often based on just simply their dress, the way that they attire their body. A friend of mine went down to New Orleans with his family. I wouldn't have let her do it, but he let his daughter wear some revealing clothing. And because of that revealing clothing, they were getting a lot of comments from passers-by. And he decided, you know what, that's not very good. And he said, we're taking you back to the motel and you're going to get some other clothes on. And you know what, the comments ended. Shouldn't we know because of that? Shouldn't have let her out of there in the first place. I want to look at some biblical principles as we begin looking at the subject of modesty. I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells about a very dark chapter in the life of King David. And certainly as we look at the implications found within this event of David and Bathsheba, we can see that modesty is a necessary practice in the life of Christians. 2 Samuel 11, beginning in verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. I do not want to take away from this the responsibility that David had in this situation. But I also want to draw our attention to the fact that Bathsheba certainly could have found some private place to bathe. In Jamaica, when we see people that are half-clothed, I really think sometimes they're mentally not there. And I think that's the way it is a lot of time. Maybe that's what's wrong with people today. Maybe they just have not been trained. Note that part of the problem lies with Bathsheba. When people are improperly dressed, the mind is sure to wander and embrace evil thoughts, which lead to sin. We need to recognize the responsibility that we have within that. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The lust to have, the lust to partake, the lust to be involved. We have a responsibility to those that are around us. And when we get involved and dress in ways that are not appropriate, we are enticing others to be involved in those sins with us. I may mention in this case that each bears their own responsibility. Both the one that dresses improperly and the one that lusts after the one that dresses improperly. I find it very important in my life that there's many times I just have to look the other way. I sure hope that that's not in our assemblies and among Christian people. Another biblical principle that we find that I think is really helps us to define what God thinks in dealing with modesty is found in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, in verse 7, after they had sinned and realized that they were naked, they made of themselves aprons, in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, an apron, the word denotes a piece of clothing, kind of like a loincloth, which reminds me of a lot of the clothing that we see today. God obviously understood that that was not proper. Down in verse 21, after God had sacrificed, obviously, or there was a sacrifice made, because we find coats of skins. It says, unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Obviously, these aprons were not enough. And the reason that we know that they were not enough is because the word that God uses within this context is a piece of clothing that goes from the shoulders to the knees. I don't think we need to be less clothed than that. And the reason I don't think that we need to be less clothed than that is because God says that we're to dress modestly, and God clothed Adam and Eve with coats that went from the head to shoulders to the knees. I think God just defined a lot of modesty for us. Now, if we want to make a rule that the clothing has to go all the way to the ankles and say that in order to go to heaven you have to dress that way, which is basically many of my friends within the community where I live, they make a rule like that. That's the problem. I can't find God making that rule. Unless it's a societal problem like was in Corinth that may have to be dealt with. But we need to understand that God defined and clothed Adam and Eve in a proper way. In Exodus chapter 28, verses 40 through 42, we see God providing clothing and prescribing the clothing that Aaron and his sons, the priests, were to wear. It says, "And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." That means down to the knees. God's priest. God prescribed that they would be clothed to that particular point. The word nakedness in the New Testament or in the Old Testament was used not to always bring across the idea of one that had no clothes on at all. And I think we must understand that. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 47. Because here the word nakedness is used, and it is not referring to one that is totally unclothed. In the context, he's talking about the problems that are going to come upon Babylon, and he's referring or making an association between Babylon and a slave girl. And slave girls were treated very terribly at this particular time, often stripped and put in front of others to take away their pride. Well, in this particular context, he's talking about Babylon, what's going to become. He says, "Take the millstone and grind meal," which was the lowest job of the slave girl. "Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers." Thy nakedness, notice, thy nakedness is one that has the thighs uncovered. "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man." God related nakedness to not covering the thigh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, actually through verse 21, we get the entire context. The Apostle Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." All of those four of those words refer to sexual sin and perversions of that which God it designed to be proper and holy. That word lascivious is referring to that which is lewd and lustful. In verse 21, he says that those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, when God speaks of modesty and says that we are to dress modestly, and he says that individuals that are lewd and lustful will not go to heaven, I would say that as Christians, we must be very concerned about dressing modestly. We can think of adulterers. We think of fornication. We live in a society where those things run rampant. And we look at them as the deepest and the darkest sins oftentimes. But it's grouped right there with immodesty. We need to dress in such a way that we will not be lasciviousness. When we dress in order to excite the lustful eye of another, it leads to mental adultery. Jesus said very plainly in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." We think the act is bad, and it is. I've been involved in too many relationships with people where I've tried to help them to overcome the terrible pain that comes from their unfaithfulness. And I'm sure it would have to be a terrible thing to overcome. But we stop thinking sometimes about pornography. And then understanding that the people that we see around us are just as pornographic as the Playboy magazine. I suppose, I don't look at it. It's bad enough to have to see it at the newsstand. I just quit going to those places. I don't care if I can save money on gas. I don't want to see it. Mental adultery is just as bad. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, we learn that we have a responsibility to someone else, and when we call someone else to fall, that we are guilty. Jesus says, "But whoso shall offend or cause to stumble, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Again, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, "Let us therefore not therefore judge one another any more, but judge us rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." We have a responsibility to one another. I want to look at some application. We always run out of time way too soon. Our children. As Christian parents, I think we need to understand several things in light of our children. Brethren, if you think you can let your daughters and your sons dress in a provocative way until they're 12 years of age and then all of a sudden tell them that that's wrong, I've got news for you. You've done messed up. Because you've already established patterns in their lives, and here all of a sudden they're saying you're hypocritical. Because their body begins to go into the shape where everybody wants to look. And then you're saying, "Oh no, I better back off here." We live with the society around us that think it's kind of neat. But as Christian parents, you better make sure that you start when they're young and dress them properly when they're young, because they're going to think you're stupid when they get a little older and you try to tell them to do it right. another thing. I go into congregations sometimes where the clothing is not what it ought to be. I meet Christian young people where they are not wearing the things that they should be wearing. Let me ask you something, fathers. Let me ask you something, mothers. Do you want your daughters dressing in such a way that some boy is going to be drooling all over them and is going to do all that they can do just to keep their hands off of them? Those of us that are older, we've been teenagers and we know the temptations because we understand. We've got responsibilities to make sure that our sons and our daughters leave our home and stay that way in a modestly dressed behavior. It is hard enough for our young people to control their sexual urges. And if we don't help them on the home front, then they're not going to be able to withstand the temptation when they get off in some dark place which they shouldn't be at in the first place. And I want to tell you something. Just because we have our Christians around other Christian young people doesn't mean that they're not tempted too. Keep your bodies clothed. What about ourselves? Indecent shorts, low-cut dresses, tops. I believe that God meant for these parts of the body to be clothed. And some of the things that these young people wrote in their ideas of what is modest is shocking. They realize it. We're old enough, we ought to. And if we don't, shame on us. If we're going to try to be in the in crowd and be along with what everybody else does, we've got some serious problems. Don't be surprised when your son or your daughter comes in and say, "Guess what? We got problems. So-and-so's pregnant. Or I'm pregnant." And then the world falls apart. But you know what? That's only one of the problems. What about all the forms of venereal disease out there? Some of which are not curable. Devastating for the rest of their lives. And that is nothing. Because it's sin. Fornication is sin. And we need to protect them from that. What about those clothes that are see-through? The big thing nowadays is those midriff revealing pants and tops that these young ladies wear, well, these young girls and old girls wear, that they shouldn't be wearing. I got news for you. I don't want to see your belly button and I don't want to see the flesh. Fathers, you know that. And you know the temptation that it is. There is no place for that kind of clothing. It is not modest. It is not pleasing to God. It leads to sexual desire. And we should not be wearing those kind of things. The tight-fitting clothing. I've seen some of those Mennonite dresses that were pretty tight-fitting. They revealed everything, just about. So we can take those long ankle-length dresses and make them just as bad. We need to be careful of our dress because not only are we looking out for us, we're looking out for others. What about clothing that advertises ungodly messages? What about those clothes that have messages across either the breast or the crotch or from the back? What is it all about? I think we know what it's all about. It has no place in modest dress because it is not modest. It is made to attract attention to parts of the body that are private and meant to be covered. And we need to keep in mind those things. Because of my disgust for these things, I will not let my children wear anything to worship that has words on it. That's my rule. That's not God's. God's rule is that we dress modestly. There's also those ungodly messages about alcohol, slang words, cigarettes. I've seen them on Christian young people. There's no place for it. It's not modest. It's not proper. It's ungodly. And we need to keep those things in mind. Let me read you some things that our young people have written. This is a girl. She refers, and she is referring to this. She says, midriff showing. That is so popular today, and it is so repulsive. Keep your belly button covered up, and I don't want to see any skin, and I don't think God wants it to be seen either, because it's not modest. Because I can tell you from a man's perspective, and I hadn't been that long since I was a teenage boy, I know what it leads to thinking about. And if you have any decency, you won't be wearing that kind of clothes. Fathers and husbands, you ought to be smart enough to know that. Tell your wives and your daughters before they leave the house. I don't want nobody drooling over my wife or my daughter. I'm plain. I'm sorry, but I'm telling it like it is. Another, she says, is shorts that are way too short. And we've seen those. And shirts that are really low cut or see-through. Another one, this is a guy, says, girls don't really realize they are actually hurting Christian guys when they wear revealing clothing. This is a young guy. He says, a guy might lust after that girl, and listen to this, it's really easy for him too. And it is. How about some respect? This is a guy. Immodesty just makes you lose your train of thought. These are young people, Christians. All of those that are listening, it's young people. Here's a girl. Guys need to pull their pants up and wear a belt. And you know what? She's not the only one that said that. I don't know who it is, because I don't know most of these. I had a dependable young lady seek these out for me, and she did that and sent them to me. They should still wear shirts, which is a common thread. Both of those are a common thread through what the girls say. Girls should start bending over in the mirror before they leave the house just to make sure they're not showing any cleavage. And we can understand that. Can I not? Ladies, I don't want to see your breasts. Keep them covered. Save it for your husband. This is a young lady. They wear their pants below their bottom, and this is talking about guys. No excuse for that. Disgusting. And or when they don't wear a shirt. I don't care if it is socially acceptable in our society for guys to not wear shirts. God clothed Adam with the same thing that He clothed Eve with, from the shoulders to the knees. Personally, when I see a guy dressing immodestly, I think, gross. Thank you, young lady. Wonderful. Jeans that are tight. This is talking about girls. I'm going to tell you something. These tight-fitting, hip-hugger jeans are hard to not look at. And I can tell you, and you know what it makes you think about. I want to protect my daughter, because it's hard enough for a young guy to keep his hands off as it is, because they've got that urge. Bare midriffs and shirts where you can see any part of their chest. And then there are also their shorts. A guy said this, hip hugger jeans. This is the guy said that. You know it, and I see a lot of them, and they're no count. Shirts that come up past your belly button. Low-cut dress. Here's a girl. Skin-tight jeans and shirts that show off every muscle. Guys, we want them muscles to be seen, don't we? Pants down at their knees. Said that was kept coming up, and here's Jack already. I can't believe, as for girls, I can't believe they let everything hang out. If everyone would take the time to think how others feel about the way they dress, many of these problems would be eliminated. I want to get to the root of the matter here. I want you to listen to this very carefully. This is an article that was written about Kim Alexis. She is a top world supermodel. This article appeared in the New American June 16th, 2003. I'm going to leave out a lot of what she says, but I want to go down to when she, as the writer puts it, risked the wrath of the reigning cult of lust by extolling the forbidden M-word, modesty. She warns that many women are playing with fire in the way they dress. She continues, dressing like a floozy tells the world, look at me, want me, lust after me, I'm easy and you can have me. Displaying intimate parts of the body is a form of advertising for sex. So if you dress to attract sexual attention, you can hardly blame anyone else if that kind of attention comes your way. Dressing modestly tells the world, I respect myself, I insist on being treated with respect, says the mother of five. It's possible to be stylish, she says, and attractive without wearing something that is too short, low-cut, or see-through. I do not want my wife or my daughter advertising for sex. Those of us that care understand that that is the truth. Why would anybody want to show their body parts? Dress modestly. God says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We are to be separate from the world. We are to be different. We are to dress modestly. If we choose to dress in an improper way, can we blame somebody? If we provoke them to rape, incest, fornication? I'm not saying that there's not blame on both sides. But what I am saying is that we share responsibility in the way that we dress, and so we better be dressing good. To respect others, to respect ourselves, and most importantly, respect the Lord. Christians are different from the world. I know the world dresses that way, but we are not too. We are to have different behavior from the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this present world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may reprove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In short, we are to influence the world, not allow them to influence us, Matthew 5 and verse 16. But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Modest dress will let a light shine. Modest dress will glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let's make sure it starts at home with ourselves. Keep your body covered, and God will be pleased, and it'll help you to have a good life. Thank you.